made me think of the Apostle Paul when he said, "I am what I am by the grace of God." Only through His grace, and even as Debbie and I have enjoyed being here with so many of you over the weekend and then all of you this morning, I want to remind you that without Him, we can do nothing. In other words, we need the power of God in everything we do. And we need to make sure that we understand it's only by His grace. And if our children turn out for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's only because of His grace. Now, no matter what we do in trying to train that next generation for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, God has given everyone of those children, those young people, everyone of the next generation, a free will. And we need to pray and ask God to get a hold of the hearts of our children, get the hold of the hearts of our young people, because only God can change a heart. It's our responsibility to take the biblical principles of God's word and apply them and to teach them to our children in life and lips. But it's only through grace alone that we're saved. It's only by grace alone that we're sanctified. It's only by grace alone that we have the opportunity to see another generation loving and serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And boy, do you have another generation here. I've enjoyed meeting young people. They come up and talk to me and say hi and smile. They're seated and clothed and in their right minds. It's so neat to see. And all the boys and girls that are around here and the ministries that you have with your preschool ministry and your basketball program that you've had here recently and all the things that are going on here for the family. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You are a blessed people. Give God the glory. But I'd like for all the young people to stand for just a moment. I want some of the rest of you to get to see. I know some of them went out to junior church, but all of you that are here, teenage age on down, would you please stand for just a moment so we can take a good look at you? Because this is our future. Upstairs and down, all around, here they are. And young people, I want to put you to work this morning. I want you to help me out. I've been able to meet enough of you to see that you're a willing group of young people, that you're going to participate, because all I want you to do is quote one verse. I just want you to quote one verse. This is a verse I'm sure you know. It's Ephesians 6:1. How many of you know Ephesians 6:1? May I say here? Yep. I called it my delivery room verse. It's the first verse I taught my sons when they were born. Probably some of you did the same thing. So, young people, here we go. Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. By the way, it is right. And I hope that you're living what you just quoted so well, Ephesians 6:1. Thank you. You may be seated. We've been at the couples retreat talking about Ephesians chapter 5, the role of the husband, the role of the wife. And by the way, young people, you have a role too. You have that role of being obedient. And remember, ultimately, it's obedience to the Lord. When you're obeying your parents, you're obeying the Lord. It's the right thing to do. And of course, it goes on and said, honor your father and mother. And that means you need to respectfully obey your parents. That doesn't mean you do one of these. Okay. Or teenagers sometimes have the eye roll. Or the shrug. No. Respectfully obey. I will obey the first time until you've learned it. Good. I don't have to sing it for you. You got it down. Okay. I want the husbands, the fathers here this morning to please stand. Would you please stand? Would you please stand? Because you're doing a great job with your children, with your grandchildren. Praise the Lord for the verse that they quoted. Now, I want you to quote one. Because just a couple verses down in Ephesians chapter 6, there's Ephesians 6:4. How many of you know Ephesians 6:4? No, it's not that one. Well, let's see how you do. Ephesians 6:4. Excuse me, this isn't a tongues meeting. Okay, men, aren't you glad for a helper? Aren't you glad? Because Aren't you glad you have a wife that's one with you? Remember what we talked about? And so you need help. I noticed you need help. And some of the ladies are looking at their Bibles right now. So I think you're going to have help. So ladies, if you'll stand up, I'd like you to stand up and help your husbands, because this is really a parent verse. It's not just for men, it's for women. And it's for us as leaders of our home together. Let's try Ephesians 6:4. Angie, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Boy, what a great help you were, ladies. Praise the Lord. Thank you. You may be seated. You parents have done a great job with your children, teaching them Ephesians 6:1. Boys and girls, young people, work on your parents, okay? Get them a flashcard or something and help them, you know, with Ephesians 6:4. Because, folks, this is what it's all about. Parents are responsible to bring up another generation in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Oh, I know it says fathers. And that's true, sir. You're the king of your castle or your hassle, whatever you have at home. We learned that you're the leader. I like to say you're the manager. You're the manager. But praise the Lord for a helper. Now, after a night and a morning, and your wife's still sitting next to you, I thought we would have got it by now, right? Praise the Lord for your helper. No, you just don't. And by the way, every day you ought to praise the Lord for your helper. I'm so thankful for my wife. I'm so grateful she could be with me this time. And I don't know where I would be in the training of our children, in the management of our household, without a wife that comes alongside. After all, what do good managers do sometimes? Delegate. That's right. And let me say something to you, though, man. You can delegate away some of the tasks, but you'll never delegate away the responsibility. It's still addressed to fathers, the head of the home. And that's the way the Lord does it, realizing that it's mom and dad working together. And sometimes in a single parent situation, it may be just a mom or just a dad. But the manager is the one that's responsible. Any of you managers? I was a manager for Martin Marietta Corporation in the Chicago, Illinois area. Had 7 salesmen that I oversaw. And if there was a problem with one of my salesmen, if there was one of those guys that wasn't doing his task, and my boss flew in from Cleveland, who would he come and talk to? Would he go to the salesman and talk to that salesman? Why not? Some of you are shaking your head. No, why not? Because he wasn't the manager. I was the manager. And he came and talked to me about solving the problem and dealing with that situation because I was the manager. Well, listen, we are the managers of our home, fathers and mothers who have the responsibility to train up another generation to serve the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But praise the Lord, we have other people that help us. We have churches that help us. We have schools that help us. We have camps that help us. We have coaches that help us. Praise the Lord that we have other people that come alongside, and you can delegate away some of the task. But you'll never be able to delegate away the responsibility. It is still the home's responsibility. It's not the government's responsibility to raise the next generation. It's not the church's responsibility. It's not the school's responsibility. It's the parents' responsibility. And some of you grandparents are sitting very comfortable right now. Because you're going, whew, I'm done. I'm retired. Can I tell you something? You never retire from serving Jesus Christ. You never retire from being involved in your family. Would you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 4? This is especially for grandparents. I could take you to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and it says, teach them to thy children, an admonition to parents. But look what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. And I want you to note verse 9. Because praise the Lord for grandparents who still pray for their children and their grandchildren, who still set a godly example for their children and grandchildren, and sometimes even get involved in raising the grandchildren for the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of you know about my oldest son, Matt, losing his wife, Julie. And my wife left Kansas City and spent 2 years at the Wilds Christian Camp helping Matt with 5 children and taking care of the situation there, actively home educating those children, until Matt, April of last year, found a new wife. and what a blessing Tiffany has been. And sometimes I know, even because of wayward children and them not living the way they should live, that sometimes I know of grandparents that had to take the grandchildren back into their home so they could be brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And I'm sure in a church of this size with a Christian school, you're just like we were in Kansas City, many grandparents that are helping pay the tuition so grandchildren can go to the Christian school. Best investment you'll ever make. I'm going to be talking tonight, Lord willing, on family finances. Not laying up treasures here on earth where rust and moth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but laying up treasures where? In heaven. Where rust and moth doth not corrupt, where thieves don't break through and steal. And I'm telling you, there's so many things you can't take with you, but you can take your family with you. Eternal treasures. And I know of grandparents that are helping pay for that Christian education, whether it's day school or Christian college. Great investment in the lives of your children and your grandchildren. But look what it says in Deuteronomy 4 and verse 9. Mark it, grandparents. Now thou shalt, Deuteronomy 4 and verse 9, I was at 5. Only take heed to thyself, keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons, that's your children, and thy, are you with me, grandparents, thy sons' sons. And by the way, in the Herbster household, we not only have sons, we finally have daughters. Had three boys. And now I have 9 granddaughters and 4 grandsons. So, ooh, boy, I think the Lord knew not to give me girls because I probably wouldn't have disciplined them when they were growing up. You know, they would have just looked at me and I thought, oh, whatever you want, sweetheart, whatever you want. Some of you parents of girls know that Mark has 4 girls. He'll be here for Father's Day, so you can talk to him a little bit about that. But it's a responsibility of the home. That's all I'm trying to show you. The manager of training another generation for the Lord Jesus Christ is the responsibility of parents. And we need to take that responsibility seriously. But go back to Ephesians chapter 4, because I want to share with you some methods. I want you to see how to go about it. And obviously, there's so much we could say about this, but there's a prohibition here and an admonition here in the methods. There's a prohibition here, something you shouldn't do, and then there's a admonition, something you should do. Ephesians 6, 4, it says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. First of all, he says, don't provoke your children to wrath. And another epistle says, lest they be discouraged. Now, I think the best people to tell you how you can provoke them to wrath, how you can discourage them, is your own children. So, teenagers, would you help me? I'd like for a couple teenagers to raise your hand and tell me some ways that your parents have frustrated you at times or got you a little irritated at times. You're sitting with your parents. I'm sorry. You were up here in a group. I thought maybe you could, you know. Okay, I'll share them for you. I've worked with a lot of teenagers. Let me tell you how to irritate them. And you're not supposed to do this. Nag them. I told you once, I told you 1,000 times, don't you do that. Stop that now. Don't you hear me? I'm ready. Now, how many of you like to be nagged? How many of you have a boss that nagged? Now, don't raise your hand. Don't tell me. You know, and may I say something to you? Men do it too. We just do it with a different level of voice because we grunt. Now I get home, sit down, bring me something to drink. I sit there and watch the TV and, when our children are asking this question, listen, it's still nagging. It's just a different level of nagging. I mean, we need to communicate with our children in real voices. I mean, in kind, gracious voices. And not nag. Nobody likes to be nagged. Can I give you something else that irritates them? Don't have any reasons for your rules. Just don't have any reasons. Because I said so. That's why, son. Did you hear me? Quote Ephesians 6:1. I am your father. Yours is not the reason why. Yours is but to do or die. You understand, son? And then you wonder why your kids get irritated. May I tell you something? There is a whole book of reasons right here. I'm telling you, folks, God's book never goes out of date. You know why? It's a book of principles. There are general truths in here from which we then make specific application. And it's our responsibility to take the Bible and apply it to the day in which we live. And we can take the scriptures, show them what the Bible says, apply it in the given situation we're facing, in whatever culture, whatever time, and at least we have a reason. As I pastored Tri-City Baptist Church and therefore was president of Tri-City Christian School, I said to our folks in our church and school, we have a reason for every rule. We have a biblical reason for every rule. Sometimes it's just doing things decently in order, right? Administrative rules. Sometimes it's because our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. We want to glorify God in our bodies. Sometimes it's because of our testimony. Don't let your good be evil spoken of. A good name is to be chosen rather than riches. Sometimes it's just because we weren't sure whether it was right. And, you know, we're supposed to make sure and be fully persuaded in our own minds. Because whatsoever is not of faith, you can't do it, faith believing, is sin. And so therefore, there's so many principles that I could go on and on. Had a new family that got saved and joined our church, put their kids in our Christian school, and they had heard that, and they were talking amongst the ladies, as ladies sometimes do at the Christian school, and they were saying, you know, what's that rule about that red Kool-Aid? That red Kool-Aid. And this lady said, well, I know Pastor Herbster, he was involved in our salvation, he's been discipling, and I know he's got a reason for every rule, let's ask him. So, came to the office and set up appointment, said, no, I just wondered what's the red. I know it's probably something to do with the blood, because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, or maybe because of the devil, and, you know, because of him being the fire and all that. She said, what is it? And I said, that's the principle of stewardship. Red stains our carpet. So don't try to spiritualize everything, you know, and say because after all, stewardship is a principle. You got to vet. And by the way, it's really tough when you go to a smorgasbord and you got to decide between stewardship and gluttony. It can be a tough thing, you know, for you to evaluate sometime. But all I'm telling you is the Bible gives us reasons. And our responsibility as parents, as people working with the next generation, is to give them biblical reasons. And to teach them what the scriptures say. So that they know we have a basis for what we believe. Don't irritate your children beyond measure. By the way, inconsistency really irritates young people. When you expect more out of them than you expect out of the Sunday school teachers, out of the deacons. I mean, some young people say, I can't wait till I can grow up and be carnal like everybody else. Can I tell you something? If it's good for teenagers, it's good for all of us. And parents, if you're not going to live it, then why are you teaching it? Because your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Remember? Oh, I know the couples retreat folks learned it, but maybe the whole church needs to learn it. Okay, let's see how you can do your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your... If you want to do it in music, go get Patch. He's put it to music now. You hypocriter, you say one thing and do the opposite. Or walk, talk, say your talk. Well, you can get it for yourself, all right? But God says be careful. Folks, we need to be consistently living for the Lord Jesus Christ. I've told many a parent, the best thing you can do for your children is to be a genuine Christian. Be real. Don't be a fake. Don't irritate your children. Don't provoke them to wrath. But then he goes to the positive side and he says you're supposed to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now here he's talking about disciplining and instructing. We have to discipline our children. That's the nurture. The admonition is the instructing. And when does it start? It's very interesting that the passage says, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. If we would go to Proverbs 22:6, it says, train up a child in the way they should go. Okay, maybe you're not teaching Ephesians 6:1 in the delivery room, but you better start teaching those little children when they're born if you want to bring them upright. Because either you train them or they train you. Right? Man. Okay. Oh, you all right? Yeah. Okay. Good. Okay. And then when you have twins like we did, man. It's just everywhere. If any of you men had to hold your wife in bed because the baby's crying again, I know. Hey, they're fed. They're diapered. They're not tangled up in any of their toys or their blankets or it's. And you just have to. Hon, just let them cry. Oh, they're going to go hoarse. Hallelujah. And all I'm saying, folks, is in sin did my mother conceive me. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. These children are sinners. Oh, you say, no, they're basically good. Where did you learn that? Probably from people that don't have children. That's where you probably learned that. Because just, come on, folks, how many of you have children? Did any of you have to teach them how to lie? Did any of you have to teach them how to be selfish? Did you ever have to teach them how to pick on their brother or sister? I mean, come on, you're so nice and kind all the time. It's bugging me. I wish you'd be nasty once in a while. How many of you ever had to do? Why is that? That's because of the fact they're basically sinners. We had to teach them how to do right. And you have to control the home situation, the education system, the discipline system as parents. I get so frustrated when people will come into my office and say, Johnny, do you want to go to this Christian school? Johnny's not the parent. You are. What's best for Johnny? That's your decision. Oh, yes, as they grow, we want to teach them how to make wise decisions so that when they leave our household, they can start their own household and know how to make biblical decisions and teach them how to get a multitude of counselors and how to pray and how to seek the Lord's will and listen to the voice of the Lord. But not in kindergarten. We have the responsibility to train them up in the way they should go. We have the responsibility to bring them up in the way we should go. And you have to start early training them, or they'll start training you. I'm telling you, some parents are just intimidated by their teenagers instead of loving their teenagers, caring for their teenagers, and whom the Lord loves, He... Oh, I know. Sometimes with teenagers, you know, it's not the spankings of Proverbs. It's the spankings of not playing sports or not being able to go to a certain activity or some of the other things you have to do. But in discipline, there's two things that have to happen. There has to be the punishment, but don't forget there also has to be the praise. There has to be the punishment, but there also has to be the praise. And many times in our conservative circles, we're good on the punishment, but we're not so good on the praise. I remember in the business world, I was challenged as a manager to give 4 compliments for every correction. Some of you are shaking your heads. You may have had the same seminar. In other words, a good word fitly spoken. And maybe praising them will help you to reinforce the right behavior. Oh, yes, punishing them will stop them from the wrong behavior. And we must do that even as the Lord chastens His children. But, folks, I'm telling you the thing I think we're lacking on sometimes is praising them when they do right. Rejoicing when they're obedient. I know Sunday school teachers and Christian school teachers and some of these folks know how to do it because, you know, they'll put those little smiley faces on their hands. And you ever have your children never going to wash their hand? Or if there's a little sticker they put on there, they've tried glue or anything else to get it stuck back on there because they're so happy they got that smiley face on their hand. By the way, that doesn't work for teenagers. I just want you to know. Don't try to take it up into the teenage years. you know, they're going to get off of there as fast as they can. But can I tell you a place a smile really works with teenagers? Right here. Well, good job. Thank you. That was wonderful. And I'm telling you, folks, if you have a group of teenagers like I saw this morning sitting right there up in front, shaking their heads with me, looking eyeball to eyeball with me, praise the Lord. You ought to be praising them. They're not perfect. I know they're not perfect. But I'll tell you what, praise the Lord for what God's doing in their life. They could be out in the world, not even be in Sunday school. And any time boys and girls come up here and stand on these steps and don't fall, and they sing, or young people come up here and they sing, you know what you need to do as a congregation? You need to give a good, the loudest amen that you ever gave ought to be praising the Lord for these young people that are willing to minister for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, folks, praise and punishment, but I wish there'd be four praises for every punishment. And as a father, anytime I had to bring some discipline upon my children, upon my sons, I was always looking afterward to figure out how can I praise them. Because I'm not rejecting them. I'm rejecting their wrong behavior. And that's why we'd always ended up with good hugs and prayers and asking God to change their life. But then I wanted to make sure that I was rejoicing in the good things they were doing. I was just trying to correct them in the wrong things they're doing. That's discipline. Stopping wrong behavior and starting right behavior. It's not just stopping the wrong behavior through punishment. It's starting the right behavior through praise. We're to bring them up in the nurture. That's the discipline. That's the correcting. And the admonition. That's the instruction. That's the teaching that has to be there. Now I'll go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And this is the passage of Scripture that addresses parents. Deuteronomy chapter 6, and I'm going to start reading in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Now, where does good education start? In your own heart. An educational axiom is you can't teach what you don't know. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then you can't teach your children about Jesus Christ. If you don't have the Holy Spirit of God residing within your heart, then you're going to have a hard time helping your children understand as the Holy Spirit speaks to their heart. He said, first of all, these words which I commanded this day shall be in thy heart. And too many times parents are trying to have other people always teaching their children. Praise the Lord for other people. Praise the Lord for people that come alongside and help us. But it all starts with the parents, and we need to be students of the Word of God. We need to be growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ so that we can then, verse 7, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And would you read the rest of the verse with me? And shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. What's God saying? When are we supposed to be teaching? Just in a formal setting? Just in a Sunday school class? Just in a family devotion? When are we supposed to be teaching our children? Always we're supposed to be teaching our children. I heard about the little boy who was riding home from church, and his parents were complaining about the message, about the music, about the people at the church, and everything that was going on in the Sunday morning service. They were complaining about it. Well, obviously, they weren't teaching very much positive there. But finally, the little boy had enough. And he said, Dad, what do you expect for a buck? What else was he watching? Even how we give to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our children are watching us. And the Bible tells us to be examples to the believers. And oh yes, praise the Lord for the formal instruction in our home, the formal instruction in a Christian school, the formal instruction in a youth department, the formal instruction that we put our children in Sunday school and other activities of Christian camping and all the things that God provides for us as parents. Utilize them. Praise the Lord for them. But when it's all said and done, who are the managers? Who are the ones that need to be setting the standard? Who are the ones that need to be giving the example? Angie, fathers, mothers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition. And now here's the material. Don't miss this. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition, say it, of the Lord. Of the Lord. That's what we're supposed to teach them, about the Lord. We want them to know the Lord. We want them to serve the Lord. We want to proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ to others. We want them to do the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go back to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And I want you to see a warning that's given to us here in Colossians chapter 2. Because here it really shows the contrast. Colossians chapter 2 in verse 3, let's read verses 2 and 3, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love and all riches of full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and the Father, and the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Now look at verse 3. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? One word. Who is it? Christ. That's why I think we don't have complete education unless Christ is in the education. Because it's in Him that we are complete and have all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now go to verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of the men, after the rudiments of the world, and read the last four verses with me, and not after Christ. See, that's the problem. We'll spend all of our time teaching them the philosophy of the world, the traditions of the world, the wisdom of the world, the things of this world. And we forget to teach them of Christ. Because look what it says in verse 9 and 10, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. We're not helping our children, we're not helping our grandchildren have a complete education unless we bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We want them to know the Lord. We want them to serve the Lord. We want them to grow in the Lord. We want them to do the will of the Lord. That's our responsibility as families. That's our responsibility as churches. That's our responsibilities as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. I may never be as clever as my neighbor down the street, and I may never be as wealthy as some other men I meet, and I may never have the glory that some other men have had, but I've just got to be successful as my little fellow's dad. It's the one thing that I dream of. It's the task I think of most, for if I fail my little fellows, what do I have to boast? All my fame and fortune that I gather, all my future will be sad if I fail to be successful as my little fellow's dad. Yes, there are dreams that I cherish that I'd like to see come true, and there's things I'd like to accomplish before my ministry days are through. But if those that follow after aren't godly, then I'll be sad, for I haven't been successful as my little fellow's dad. No, I may never gather glory, and I may never gather gold, and men may count me a failure when my business life is told. But if they that follow after will be godly, then I'll be glad. For then I'll know I've been successful as my little fellow's dad. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord.